All right, we're in the book of 2 Peter still. We have finishing up our series there, 2 Peter. If you're new, then there's and you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in front of you in the seat backs, and 2 Peter's toward the end of the Bible. So you can find it there, or you can find it in your table of contents. Either way, 2 Peter, chapter number 1, and I'm going to be talking about godliness today, obviously, and Benji just did a nice job preaching a message before a message, in my opinion. I thought it was great what he had to say. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. Now, let me pause for just a second, because when we read these, we start reading them all together, and you start seeing, man, I add to my faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and you start going, okay, is this like in order? Is this what I'm supposed to do kind of sequentially or chronologically? Well, yes and no. Obviously, God the Holy Spirit has inspired these in a particular order, and you'll see that particularly in a couple of weeks. He ends with love, which is an apt thing to do. But if you're thinking, you know what, Jerry, look, here's what I've got to do. I'm going to work on goodness, because that's the first thing I'm supposed to add to my faith. I'm going to work on goodness for 2 years. And then after that, I'm going to work on knowledge. And then after I get knowledge down, I'm going to work on, yeah, that's not it. All right. If that's what you're thinking, that's not it. That's not what this is trying to teach us. All of these things will be becoming more and more real in our lives as we press into Christ. But there is some sequence and some sensibility toward these things, because the truth is, just as we'll see this week, for godliness, you're going to need perseverance. There's really no doubt about it. You're going to have to understand the nature of perseverance to really develop what we see here as godliness. Now, Peter tells us that we are to add to our faith godliness. That's where we're at today. We're talking about what that is and how this shapes a character formation that looks like Christ. Godliness. But if you were paying attention when we were reading this context of the scripture, verse 6 was not the first time you saw godliness, right? Verse 3, he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So we see here that he puts things in kind of an interesting order, I think, because he says, God, through his divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. In other words, God has given us everything we need for salvation, life, and for sanctification, godliness. So let me see if I can explain that for just a minute. What is the everything that we're talking about here? When he says God's given us everything we need for life and godliness, what is everything, right? Because you read that and you go, okay, cool. God's given me everything I need for life and godliness. What does that mean, right? Well, I'm not going to be able to exhaustively give you a list, but let me offer up a few suggestions. Here's the first thing that you've got. You've got the high priestly ministry of Jesus. Now, you're going, okay, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but thanks for sharing it with me. I got the Jesus part. I don't know the high priestly part. I'm not going to unpack all of that, but ultimately what that means is this, is that with the high priestly ministry of Jesus, Jesus as our high priest was not only the one who can go to God on our behalf, but himself was the sacrifice. He was not only the high priest, but was the sacrifice who stood in our place, though we are sinners and should be condemned to die. Jesus stood in our place, taking your sin and my sin upon himself, becoming sin for us to satisfy the justice of Almighty God. Though he was sinless, he became sin for us, that through his poverty, so to speak, we might become rich. that we might know now the bounty of knowing God. So we have everything we need for life because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. We'd call that the high priestly ministry of Jesus. What is part of the everything? The ministry of the Holy Spirit. God's given us everything we need for life and for godliness. So to come to faith in Christ, we have the ministry of Jesus who has set that up for us. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the scripture says. But Jesus, when he left this earth, did not leave us as orphans. He said, I will send to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will reside in you. And what will he do? He will remind you of all the things that I have said. He will lead you into all truth. He will enlighten your mind to the reality of who he is. He will empower you for victorious living. We have everything we need for life and godliness because of the high priestly ministry of Jesus, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we've got angelic assistance. You ever thought about that? You've got angels helping you out. Some of you, your angels are getting time and a half. They don't get paid enough. They're helping you out. Now, angels aren't to be worshiped. Angels aren't to be, fantasized about and all that kind of stuff. In fact, Colossians reminds us of some of those things. That's not really the deal. Angels are servants of God. They do what God tells them to do. But do you know that angels are ministering spirits on your behalf? If you know Jesus Christ, angels are ministering spirits on your behalf. You have angelic assistance and attention. But lastly, you've got the self-revelation of God in his word. When we talk about having everything we need for life and godliness, think about these things. You got the high priestly ministry of Jesus, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, angelic assistance and attention, and God has chosen to reveal himself to us in the pages of his word. We've got everything we need for life and for godliness. But it's interesting that you see that term. We've got everything we need for life and godliness. And then a little later on, Peter says, add to your faith godliness. Right? You got everything you need for godliness. Therefore, add godliness. Same exact word in the Greek language. So it's somewhat intriguing, but it's a reminder to us that we have a part in this process. So it's a miracle, really. And if you pause to think about it for just a second, I've got a spot on my glasses, driving me crazy. Much better. So let's just say this. Is it fair to say that salvation itself is a miracle? I mean, that God, who is holy and just and perfect and blemishless and spotless and pure, would save dogs, sinners, people who are messed up, look nothing like him, who have ruined the deal. That God would save sinners is a miracle. Is that fair to say? Without doing any offense to that miracle, which it is a capital M miracle that God would do that, I want to suggest to you that sanctification is just as much a miracle. Sanctification meaning our growth in Christ. In other words, think about it this way. That God would save sinners is a miracle. That God would take those same sinners and make them like him is just as much a miracle. God in sanctification wants to make you like him. That's just crazy, right? That's just crazy. That God would save sinners is a miracle. That God would make sinners become like him, that's a miracle. So we need to pay attention when Peter is saying, add to your faith godliness. What is Peter saying when he says godliness? Well, if we were going to strictly define it, the dictionary would define it this way, piety or holiness or God-centeredness. But for our purposes, here's how I want to define godliness, if you want to jot it down. And I'm going to honor the meaning of the word. Godliness is the totality of our lives orbiting around God. Everything we are, the totality of our lives orbiting around God. Now, If you've jotted that down, let me see if I can illustrate that for us. I'm going to use the sun as an illustration. You saw that in our art gallery picture in our lead-in. It always gives you a hint to some of the things that I want you to remember. Because the truth is, if you go back through our art gallery here, you know, for our series, you can see a picture and be reminded of what I talked about. Right? You see Ray Charles and you go, ah, I need to hear like people see. Right? You're reminded of some of these things, which is kind of the point of what we're doing. We're attaching something, some kind of metaphor, some kind of pictorial story. We're attaching it to the truth that we're trying to delineate because people learn in very different ways. So let's use the sun as just a brief example. But let me preface this by saying this. I am not in a position to teach a physics class. That's not who I am. I am a biblicist, not a physicist, nor am I an astronomer or astrologer, all right? I'm none of those things. So this is not a physics class, and all of you who maybe are teachers in some of the higher institutions here in our region along those lines, just love me, all right? Because I'm gonna bottom line a very complex kind of scenario here in my illustration. I'm just gonna give you some bottom line thoughts, all right? Now, the sun is incredibly impressive in our solar system. Absolutely impressive in the context of our own solar system. The sun exerts the strongest gravitational pull of any other body that is in our solar system. In fact, it is far and away the strongest. Therefore, everything in our solar system, as you can see, orbits around the sun, right? The sun has the strongest gravitational pull of any of the bodies in our solar system, so everything orbits all the way around the sun. Every planet, every moon, every asteroid, all of those things are orbiting around the sun. Now, the interesting thing about Earth is that Earth is uniquely positioned in our solar system to sustain life, right? That by itself, that's not even what I want to talk about, but that by itself is just like, whew. It's just uniquely positioned to sustain life. And can you imagine that the God who made all of this solar system and every galaxy that exists, not only our galaxy in which our solar system is in, but all the other billions of galaxies, the God who made all of those things has a place called Earth for creatures that are made in his image called human beings. Just freaky, isn't it? And you just start going, on this little tiny dusty tennis ball is what it looks like in the middle of this incredible galaxy, there are made in the image of God creatures walking around on this little dust ball who themselves are made out of dust. What? Now, the Earth is uniquely positioned, and as awesome as that is, it's not really what I want to talk about. The mass of the sun, just to think about the awesomeness of the sun in our solar system, the mass of our sun accounts for over 99.5% of all the mass in the solar system. So for instance, if you added up the mass of every planet, every moon around those planets, and every asteroid, every body which is within our solar system, if you added all of those up, it would account for less than half of 1% of the mass of the sun. This is a big deal we're talking about here. In the context of our solar system, the sun is incomparable. It is absolutely stunning and awesome. Now, for example, the Earth is really, really, really small, comparable to the sun. Let me see if I can demonstrate. This is not the world's largest lollipop, though wouldn't be bad, would it? This is a scaled version of the sun, all right? There it is, there's the sun. Now, to scale this awesome sun, I want to show you as I turn it around what you'll see is all black, and the all black is the sun, and you're going to see something in the middle. That's the Earth. To scale of the sun, There it is. Oh, I should probably be staying at the camera so you people can see it, right? There it is. Now, what's incredible about this is that that's just this little bitty tiny dot that's on this huge scale. What's incredible about that is that you could actually put 109 Earths across the diameter of the sun. 109. But see, that just gives us a one-dimensional flat look, right? The sun is so deep and dense and huge that NASA tells us that if we took the density of the Earth and started putting the Earth in the sun, we could put 1 million Earths in the sun. A million Earths. Earth's a big place. You ever been around it? I mean, I flew to China once. That's a long flight. I was on the other side of the planet, right? You ever gone under the planet, like to Australia? Above the planet to the Arctic? You haven't gone to the Arctic. No one knows. Because you're not coming back, right? It's just like, there's no flights. People just drop you there. They throw you out of planes in the Arctic. Our Earth is a big place, right? I mean, sometimes I go out jogging. 3 miles is a long way. At the end of it, you're just like, man, where am I? Am I on another planet? Earth is huge for our purposes. And you could put a million of our planets in the sun. I mean, that by itself is absolutely stunning. Now, let me ask you something. Let's just pretend for a second that there was a conversation between the Earth and the sun. All right, let's just pretend they can talk. And the Earth says to the sun, you know, I've been thinking. Here's what I've come up with. I think you ought to orbit around me. That's just ludicrous, isn't it? I mean, first of all, the sun doesn't need the Earth for its existence. The sun is kind of self-existent, so to speak. It doesn't have to have the Earth. But the Earth, on the other hand, do we need the sun? Yeah. Do we in Buffalo need the sun? Yeah. Right? Now would be good. We need the sun, right? So it almost seems crazy. It's ludicrous to think about the Earth saying to the sun, you should rotate around me. It's just a little thing I've come up with. I think you should. Now, how would the Earth ever have gotten to that place in the Earth's life where it would think to possibly have a conversation with the sun to ask the sun to orbit around it as opposed to the other way around? Well, maybe Isaac Newton shed some light on this when he taught us about gravitational force. He just said something very, you know, he proved it scientifically, but he showed us something that was very simple, it seems to us. But here's what he said. He said that the closer one body is to a gravitational force, the stronger the gravitational pull. But the farther that a body is from a gravitational force, it feels less gravitational pull, right? Okay, it's kind of, you know, science 101, right? Physics 101, maybe. I told you I could teach it. Kidding, it's a joke. Because I'll get some email from some brainiac. Already told you, not teaching a physics class, all right? So take your smart self and go do an SAT or something, all right? That pretty much solved that, didn't it? Not. All right. So here's what's interesting about that. The Earth and where it's positioned from the sun, even though the sun has the strongest gravitational pull in all of the solar system, and as a result, everything orbits around it, because the Earth is so far away from the sun, so to speak, relatively speaking, so far away, the gravitational pull on the Earth, for instance, that actually may feel stronger here than what the sun is exerting, even though it's really not. So what can happen is maybe the Earth got a little bit too full of itself, thinking that its gravitational pull was stronger than it really is, and decided to have a conversation with the sun saying, you ought to revolve and orbit around me. Let me take all of that illustration And let me bring it into the human story. Adam and Eve, created by God on this little dust ball we call earth, now made out of dust, right? Adam and Eve, they were walking with God. Everything about their lives when Adam was created, everything about his life orbited around God because God made him, right? He saw the things that were around. He realized he didn't make any of those things. So everything about him orbited around God. Then Eve comes along and everything about Adam and Eve as they walk and talk with God, all of their lives orbit around God. But one day they see a forbidden tree that God said, anything you want, you can have. And they see this forbidden tree and they begin to feel a gravitational pull. And this gravitational pull begins to, they begin to look at this tree and say, this tree looks really good for eating. The fruit is pleasing to my eye. And then they hear a whisper from the enemy, the serpent, who begins to say, hey, did God really say that? Because you could be like God yourself. You could be like God if only you would choose to eat of the fruit. And so guess what? Adam and Eve by deception, Adam by choice, bit into the fruit and ate it, thus functionally saying to God, God, why don't you orbit around me? Think about this. The God who made the sun that could hold 1 million Earths, who not only made this galaxy, but every galaxy, the God of every galaxy created these really tiny, minuscule, microscopic little beings in his image called humanity. And those little microscopic beings on this little microscopic planet in the midst of his incredible universe, not just this galaxy, but every galaxy, those little people said, God, you should orbit around me. If you think the earth saying to the sun, orbit around me, is ludicrous, how do you think it sounds when little creatures like these called human beings on this little tiny minuscule planet say to the God who made everything, you should orbit around me? You see, that's the antithesis of godliness. The antithesis of godliness is worldliness. It is banking into the gravitational pull of the world that says, this is better, this is stronger, and maybe you can do this much better on your own. You've been deceived by the gravitational pull of the world and the gravitational pull of your own sinfulness to think for some reason that it's smart for you to have God orbiting around your life as opposed to your life orbiting around God. Does God have to have you? No. Is God's dependence based upon your dependence? No. But your dependence is completely and totally on him. It is ludicrous for us to even remotely begin to think like this. You see, what we want to be stars instead of moons. See, stars in our solar system, stars, they don't orbit around the sun. That's the interesting thing. The stars don't orbit around the sun. The stars give off their own light, right? Kind of have their own deal going on. Of course, the sun's one of those, really, but for all you physics professors. Stars kind of have their own deal. They're not orbiting around the sun. The moon, on the other hand, has no light of its own. It is only reflecting what the sun is giving. And we want to be stars with our own worlds, our own light, our own little deals, instead of moons that are dependent and that are actually reflections of the sun itself. See, I'm concerned that maybe in our culture, in the West particularly, that Western culture, we're raising generations of stars. The world is yours. Anything you want, whatever you want to do, it's your planet. We're just living on it. If you don't think that's the case, you haven't been to the grocery store lately. Good gravy. I just like to walk around with a camera in the grocery store and watch how these kids talk to their parents. telling them what to do, telling them what to buy. And the parent's just walking around like a robot doing everything they tell them. Why? They're a star. It's their world. Everybody else is just living in it. They don't have to orbit around anybody. They're just doing whatever they want to do. That is a dangerous place to live, because ultimately what that does, it doesn't lead to no godliness whatsoever. It just leads to a parody of it. It leads to a fake form of it. It's how Paul qualified it. Listen to what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice these words. Have nothing to do with godless. That's not it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Back it up. There you go. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. A form of godliness, but denying its power. You know, it's interesting because, there's a lot you could say here, because sometimes you see it in athletics. I was an athlete, and you see it in athletics. People use God as kind of a superstition. Just like any other superstition, you know, I got to put on this sock and then put on this sock, and I got to wear this kind of colors, you know, I got to wear this kind of pants, and all, and then I got to make sure I say the Lord's Prayer before I go out there. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen. You know, and it's kind of just one part of the whole superstitious mantra. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like godliness, but kind of not. It's a form of it, but it denies its power. It's like at the Grammys. Don't even get me started. Yeah, he comes up there, you know. Hey, man, yeah, thank you so much for this Grammy Award. I just want to thank God for my new album, Bootylicious. Just really want to give a shout out and thanks to God for inspiring my new album, Ruin the Government and Kill All the People. It's my new single off my album. Just want to thank the Lord for that. All right. That's awesome, man. Thanks. How does that make any sense? Just God, thank God for his inspiration on my album, Bootylicious. What? God inspired that album? I mean, he inspired James. He inspired the Bible. I don't think he inspired Bootylicious. It's a form of godliness and denies the power. Isn't it interesting when Paul goes on to talk to Timothy, what he says in that same context? He actually says this. It's not on the screens for you, but he actually says this. They're the kind of people that are always being taught and always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. I want to say something in love to some of you. Some of you here in this room and watching us online, maybe at our Lockport campus, you've been coming for months, maybe years, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. It's a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. Don't mistake it for godliness. Don't mistake it for being born from above. It's a form of, but you deny the power. You see, this idea of godliness is something that we have to ask ourselves a question. Okay, if true godliness is what we need, then how do we get it, right? If Peter says, add to your faith godliness, if true godliness is what we need, how do we get it? Well, Scripture tells us, you train for it. That's how you get it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. In other words, the gravitational pull of the lies of the world. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So in effect, what Paul kind of counsels us on, if you're an exercise person, he says you need to practice resistance training as a part of your workout regimen. That the gravitational pull of the world have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, but instead, train yourself to be godly. All right, Jerry, I get that. That makes perfect sense to me. So how do you train yourself to be godly? If godliness is what we need, how do you get it? You train for it. Okay, Jerry, well then how do you train for godliness? Some of you are going, man, I don't even know if I want to train for it. That's because you need perseverance. Go listen to last week's message. Let's start simple. How do we train for godliness? Let's just start very simple. And let's use an illustration from Peter's life. Peter's kind of our tour guide through this. And Peter realized what this looked like. We're going to start real simple. You see, there was a time where Peter, after the death and resurrection of Jesus and after the power of the Holy Spirit was given to them in the upper room, and then Peter begins to preach the gospel in all the places that he's at, particularly there in Jerusalem. And while there is a man who is always brought out in Acts chapter 3. He's always brought out to a gate called Beautiful, and he's crippled. And he comes there to beg. And he's always there, and he's been there for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. And the guy's probably at this point now, he's about 40 years old, right? And they brought him out there, and he's been there for a long time. And Peter walks by him one day, and the man's doing what he normally does, you know, begging alms and begging for something. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk." And he did. How would you like to have been there? He did. He got up and walked. So now everybody's wigging out in the town, right? They've just known this guy. He's always been there. He can't walk. And he's a cripple. And he's been begging. Now all of a sudden, he's dancing around. Right? He's doing that. And everybody in Jerusalem's going, "Whoa, what just happened here?" So the leaders in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, they call Peter, and he's got John with him. They call them in, and they want to have some conversation with them. And they're basically wanting to say to them, "Hey, you don't go around talking about Jesus being like all risen from the dead and stuff and by his power and all that stuff." And listen to what Peter said, and then listen to the response to what Peter said in Acts chapter 4. It says this: "Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for the act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." By the way, he replaced a word there. It says in the original text, "the stone the builders rejected." And he said, "the stone you builders rejected." He was making it a little personal there. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. If we're going to start simple in understanding how do we train ourselves to be godly, let me give you the simple answer. Be with Jesus. There's a simple answer. If you're going to train yourself to be godly, it is going to require that you are with Jesus. Now, what is that going to take? It's going to take a little bit of perseverance. It's going to take some discipline. There's no doubt about all of that. But let's see if we can expand that just a little bit. Because that's really the answer. Be with Jesus. That's really the answer. But let me see if I can expand it with a little bit of an illustration. My college, the university where I went and did my undergrads, the University of Georgia, and I'm a fan of the college football team. I was actually born in Athens when my dad was a student at the University of Georgia, so my blood's red for a reason, right? So at the University of Georgia, the last two football seasons have been, by their standards, less than stellar. This past year particularly, but even the year before when they won only 8 games, that's a letdown at the University of Georgia, right? When they're not competing for SEC championships or even maybe being in the national championship conversation, it's kind of a letdown at a school like that who's got a longstanding football tradition, college football tradition. So do you know what the coach has done recently? He's starting to ask questions about the program, And he's asking really hard questions and then making decisions appropriate to the questions that he's asking. For instance, they determined, you know what? Our offensive line is getting whipped on the line, and they look like, they just look like they're all out of shape and stuff. I'm concerned that our strength and conditioning program is not good enough. So he changed strength and conditioning leaders, directors, and has a whole new strength and conditioning program. Then he also noticed, you know what? They look like they're just eating a bunch of Big Macs and they're not paying any attention to their diet. So they got a nutritionist to come in that is now regulating all the meals that they eat. And then he was concerned about the schedule. He said, you know what? I don't think that we're doing what we ought to do with the schedule. We're not going full on as much as we need to go full on. So he made changes to the schedule. See, if you and I are going to train ourselves to be godly, one of the things that you've got to do is you've got to start asking questions about your life and then making appropriate decisions relative to those questions. For instance, you should ask yourself this question. How does my family life orbit around God? And then how does my family world orbit around God? And then you have to ask here's the follow-up questions to that question. What do I need to resist the gravitational pull of the world? And what do I need to add? Or ask yourself this question. How does my financial world orbit around God? I'm not just talking about what you give. I'm talking about the stewardship of your finances completely and totally, because they're all from God. How does my financial world reflect the fact that my life, the totality of my life, is orbiting around God? How does my work world orbit around God? Well, see, Jerry, I don't work at a church. I know. But you're called to the place that you're in just like I'm called to the place that I'm in. That is your ministry, just like this is my ministry. How does your work world orbit around God? What do I need to resist? What do I need to add? How does my scheduling world orbit around God? Do I have time for everything else but Him? What do I need to resist? What do I need to add? How does my personal world orbit around God? What do I need to resist? What do I need to add? You see, here's where I'm going with that. If godliness, according to my definition, is this, the totality of our lives orbiting around God, because it is stupid for us to think that God ought to orbit around us. If it is the totality of our lives orbiting around God, then we've got to train ourselves toward godliness by being with Jesus and while with Him, asking questions of Him. How is my life reflecting the fact that I orbit around You, not asking You to orbit around me in every aspect of our lives? You can do the math on that. If you want to follow through with that, there's going to be some good opportunity to do that on the backside of your note sheet. But why do I tell you all this? Because training to godliness is going to be a combination of resistance training that's kind of saying, I'm going to resist the gravitational pull of the world that is trying to pull me in, and I'm not going to be deceived thinking that that gravitational pull is stronger than God Himself. But that's just crazy talk. Once we begin to think about it. But instead, my life is to reflect the totality of my life orbiting around God. Because when that happens, ladies and gentlemen, when the totality of your life, not just one little piece on Sunday morning, not just when you know how to do a little talk about it. No, I'm talking about when the total aspect of your life begins to orbit around God, you know what happens? You begin to reflect the glory of the Son of God. You begin to reflect His glory in the world. And that's what's important. People will look into your face, they'll look into your eyes, and they'll see Jesus. I wish that I had the letter with me and pray to Jesus on my behalf that I find it, because I think I have lost it. But I got a letter just before Edie and I got married. So this would have been in the neighborhood of 18 years ago. Edie and I had just had our photograph done, you know, like your engagement photo, you know, that deal, you put it in the paper. So we're living in Marietta, Georgia, kind of the metro Atlanta area. And the paper there has a really, really high distribution. And our engagement photo showed up in there, right? It just says your names or whatever, and there's your engagement photo. So I get a letter from a guy that I don't know. Shortly after, you know, a couple of weeks after our engagement photo got published in the paper. And he writes me this letter and he says, "You don't know me, Mr. Gillis, but I wanted to share something with you." And I'm thinking to myself, I usually don't like these kind of letters. I was on staff at a church at the time. And anyway, I was thinking, yeah, boy, here we go. "You don't know me, but there's something I wanted to share with you." He said, "My little girl is 8 years old. And we are followers of Christ. We're Christians. And my little 8-year-old girl enjoys going through the paper, and she just loves, I don't know if it's just a girl thing, but she loves looking at the wedding announcements and the engagement photos. And as she was going through the paper the other day, she was just looking at all of the engagement photos, and in our area where we were, it's a very populated area, so there was a bunch of them. She stopped on your photo. She called me over and said, 'Dad, you see this lady? I see Jesus in her eyes.'" And he said, "So I looked you up and found out that you were a minister, so it didn't surprise me. And I wanted to send you this note to let you know that." That was read at our wedding. You know what's interesting about it? She didn't comment on me. She commented on my wife. But here's the thing. Here's what I know. My wife then and my wife now orbits around God. She always has. Everything about her, she just orbits around God. And as a result, her face reflects Christ. That's the testimony we want in this world. We want a testimony, ladies and gentlemen, that because we've been with Jesus and we train ourselves for godliness, that the totality of our lives orbits around God and reflects the glory of Christ in the world, so that men, women, boys, and girls might see the reality of the gospel in and through our lives. That's godliness. Let's bow our heads together. If you don't have to move, I'd ask you not to, out of kindness toward the people that are around you. I would say this to you right before we're dismissed. I want to encourage those of you who are already believers in Jesus, who are already followers of him, who've already surrendered your lives to him. I want you to follow up with the sheet that we give you to take home that's inside of your little handout there. Follow up and work through that and work through some of the questions. Ask yourself some hard questions by when you get with Jesus, begin to ask him some hard questions. How is the totality of my world orbiting around you? And if he shows you some things, understand what you need to resist and understand what you need to add and begin to do it, because you have to train yourself to be godly. Now, God will empower you by his Holy Spirit to do it, but he's asking you to cooperate with him. Train yourself to be godly. But finally, I would say this. Those of you that are here that have never turned your faith to Jesus Christ and surrendered yourself, you may be in this position. You may have been coming for a long time and you are constantly learning, but never have you stopped and acknowledged the truth. It is a form of godliness whereby you deny its power God loves you, wants to save you, wants to change you. Will you let him? If you're here and you know that's the issue for you, you know that's going on in you, I want to encourage you, when we dismiss, there'll be pastors in the fireside room, some prayer partners there. We'd love to take a moment, pray with you, give you something that'll help you in your journey of faith. But I'm leaving that to you. I'm not going to twist your arm, manipulate you. I don't have any desire to do that. If I can talk you into something, somebody can talk you out. But if God gets a hold of your heart, that's a completely different scenario. And if God is showing you, speaking to you, receive him. Don't resist him. It's crazy. It is crazy to think that we would try and relegate God to orbiting around us. That's just ludicrous. So we'll be there waiting on you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, you would write what your truth is on the hearts of us as people and teach us to train ourselves to godliness, that we might reflect the glory of Christ in a world that needs to know him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.